And Margaret, that was a good reminder on this day that we celebrate, particularly the Scottish Reformation. We are also grateful for the reformers in England, for our Dutch sisters and brothers, for the reformers in Germany and France and throughout the world. This is Reformation Sunday, and we are all sisters and brothers in that wonderful movement. If you don't know, that was Jerusalem, the hymn of England that she was playing. Losing our story is one of the great tragedies we too often must endure in times of personal crisis. We reach a point in our life when physically we can no longer care for ourselves, or we need assistance in managing our mental health, or we have an acute illness that requires an extended stay. We enter a hospital or a care facility of one form or another and become a patient, client, consumer, maybe even a guest. But few people really know who we are. We lose our story. Rather than Mr. and Mrs. Campbell, or Dr. Johnson, or Reverend Erickson, mom, dad, grandma, or grandpa, we become sweetie, or honey, or dear. Our life's work, our contributions to our community, our love for our family, are too often lost or forgotten because there is no one to tell our story. The better care facilities, the more supportive families, do all they can to keep our stories alive with pictures around the room, conversations with staff, visits by friends. But even in the best situations, people still look at us differently. They cannot see who we are because they don't know who we were. They don't know our story. You may remember a few weeks ago I shared stories of some of the people I met at the Presbyterian home in Philadelphia. I told you their names, Vera, Helen, Elizabeth. I shared some information about their lives before they became residents on the Alzheimer's unit. It was important for me that they not be just a story, but that you would know a little of their story. We see this in other moments of crisis as well. We speak of the homeless, the poor. We hear news stories about immigrants or refugees. Sometimes it's unavoidable. Sometimes it's easier. But each and every one of those people has a story, all their own. And while it's impossible for us to know each and every one, it's imperative for us to remember each and every one is a child beloved by God with a story all their own. This week, I had the privilege of offering the invocation at Safe Harbor's Promise of Compassion Breakfast. Now, I've done enough public invocations to know people appreciate my prayers, so to have a good number of folks thank me for my words was nice, but nothing to write home to my mother about. What caught me off guard was the person who requested the manuscript of my prayer and asked me to sign it. Now, that doesn't happen every day. So I reread the prayer on my computer, trying to figure out what made it worth saving. I don't know. It may have been a couple of things. It may have been I didn't use the generic label homeless. The prayer focused on people and the uniqueness of their stories. Or it may have been where I prayed, "We are especially grateful for the people with whom we serve. For in the daily living of their lives, they remind us we are not championing a cause. We are serving people, our friends and neighbors." Seeing homeless people as our friends and neighbors is an important part of their story. Now, I can be obtuse about a lot of things, but when it comes to people, especially those facing a crisis, I try hard to be with them as people, as sisters and brothers in Christ, as children of God with unique experiences, gifts, and stories. I see color. I see gender. I see age. I see psychological and emotional challenges. I see physical and spiritual health. I see circumstance and situation in life. I see all of these things and more, because these are important parts of our story. But first and foremost, I see people, family, friends, neighbors, defined by much more than the crisis they are facing or the labels we have given them. Maybe it's because my grandmother brought me on her visits to nursing home when I was a child. Maybe it's because my aunt was in and out of state hospitals most of her adult life. Or maybe it's just that I believe this is who God calls us to be. People who care for the poor and oppressed, the weak and those in need. Because this is who we are. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 82. Give justice to the weak and the orphans. Maintain the right of the lowly and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This charge is given by no less than Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord and giver of life. And it's given to those charged with showing compassion to the poor and those in need while maintaining justice for the orphaned and oppressed. God's charge occurs in the divine council, where God is surrounded by a pantheon of lesser gods and angels. These deities have forsaken their charge to rule with justice and mercy. All creation is in chaos. The foundations of the earth are shaken because of their failure to do their job. How long will you judge unjustly, God asks, and show partiality to the wicked? Though they are gods, though they are children of the Most High, they will die like mortals. Even the psalmist recognizes their impotence. They have neither knowledge or understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Even the psalmist recognizes their impotence and prays the Creator God, the Lord of life, will rise up and judge the earth. According to the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the psalmist's vision of our God, addressing a council of gods, was borrowed from the Canaanite Syrian belief in a pantheon of gods. Given God's judgment in the psalm and the psalm's use in the worship life of God's people, it may have been intended as a critique of the foreign gods influencing their culture, and a reminder to God's people of the one true God. Depending on when the psalm was written, it may also have been a judgment on the foreign rulers oppressing God's people, or even a judgment on the leaders of ancient Israel at the time. Some have suggested these minor deities are actually patron angels representing the nations who were charged to guide them in protecting the poor and the weak. We simply don't know for sure. What we do know is this: those charged with preserving peace and maintaining order by defending the poor, practicing justice, and putting down the wicked have failed miserably. The very foundation of the earth trembles because of their failure to protect the rights of the weak and the vulnerable, which is another way of saying their failure threatens to destroy creation and all life. This is why the psalmist prays at the end of the psalm for God to rise up, judge the earth, and take control. When we consider the crisis of leadership in our country, or the cultural gods which have captured our devotion, it's hard not to wonder if there is another passage of Scripture that could be more timely. Perhaps the time has come for us to pray as the psalmist, for God to rise up and judge the earth and fix this mess we have made. But if we only call for God's judgment on the leaders of the nations or the cultural gods which captivate us, we may miss God's word entirely. Could it be God's word to us this day is not to preach this psalm as a judgment on the world, but a judgment upon ourselves, the church and its leaders? In the Gospel of John, when Jesus is being charged with blasphemy, he quotes this psalm. And do you know who he believes the minor deities are that are being judged by God? Us. Those who have received the word of God. Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If those to whom the word of God came were called gods, and the scripture cannot be annulled, can you say that the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming, because I said I am God's son?" Friends, as I read Jesus' take on this psalm, he is the one at the center of the pantheon, whom God has sanctified and sent into the world to set things right. And we, having received God's word, are the demigods charged to preserve peace by practicing justice and defending the poor. The question is, will we be who we have been called to be? George is an acquaintance of mine in Traverse City. He publishes and distributes a newspaper. And no, I'm not really talking about Luke. I'm really talking about George. His name is George. It's a different newspaper than Northern Express. George is an acquaintance of mine in Traverse City. He publishes and distributes a newspaper, I think weekly, And it's on issues facing people who are homeless. George, along with Brian Hannon and Michael Morgan, is one of my go-to people when I have a question about people facing homelessness in Traverse City. George knows what he's talking about, and I can trust he will always give it to me straight. George is one of the reasons I prayed the prayer the way I did at Safe Harbor. Now, I'm not sure what I bring to the relationship, but when I see George on the street, he greets me warmly, calls me by name, and will often introduce me to passersby as the pastor at the Presbyterian Church who writes for Northern Express. By the way, if you don't know, George is homeless. Did you hear how I told George's story? I could have started, "I know this homeless guy in Traverse City, George." But you would have heard his story much differently if I had. Being homeless is an important part of George's story, but it's not his whole story. Beloved, we can hear Psalm 82 as a judgment upon us. Maybe even feel guilty for how we treat the poor. It was certainly intended to serve as a warning. But we can also hear it as an invitation to see people as God sees them. An invitation to learn their stories rather than their labels. An invitation to share their lives and walk with them on this journey. An invitation to show compassion and defend them when they are weak. This is what God would have us do. For this is who we are. This is our story. Thanks be to God. Amen.